We're all going to read this psalm together, Psalm 19, 7 to 11. You don't need to look it up because it's on the screen. So we're going to say this all together now. And I've got it. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. And now from Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thank you, Becca, very much indeed. As we turn to our fourth in this series, as we've mentioned, on the Bible. And let's read this verse from our reading today, verse 13. Until I come, Paul speaking to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Let's pray together as we consider God's word to get together today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the preciousness of your word. We thank you for how the Psalms speak of it as more precious than much pure gold. Please, Lord, may we have that same attitude towards your word as we gather together in our church, as we do this morning and on our own. Please speak to us through your word afresh and convince us of how we should use it rightly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've travelled with us on this little journey over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this series on the Bible, and we've looked at four questions which are all compressed into this little question. Why should I let my life be dictated by a weird, often misused book written by people from so long ago? Now, there's an atheist called Christopher Hitchens, who's written a book called God Is Not Great, and he likens God to a cosmic dictator who is round the clock watching, controlling, supervising you from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. And so he says that being a Christian would be like living in North Korea. It's a pretty shocking thing to say. So why would we want a God like that? And why would we want a God like that to dictate us through his book, the Bible? In week one, we looked at the character of the Bible in general terms, and we saw that though there are parts that are somewhat strange, slightly weird even, alien to our culture, the Bible is actually a wonderful book because it's a book that introduces us to Jesus, and so it's personal to us. Week two, we looked at who wrote this book. And we ask the question, why should we listen to a book written by dead Jewish males from so long ago? But actually we saw that God is superintending every word to make sure that what they wrote was what he wanted them to write, so that we can say that all of the Bible is breathed out from him, and therefore it carries his authority. It has the right to direct our lives. Last week we looked at how to interpret the Bible. And people say, well, can't you just make the Bible say whatever you like? And we saw that you can't, or you shouldn't, and you shouldn't misuse the Bible. You should read it prayerfully, and you should read it carefully. We mustn't distort or twist the scriptures to make it say what we want it to say. Now, hopefully already we're seeing that the God who is described in the Bible, and even the character of the Bible itself, is a good God, a loving God, a wonderful God, not a dictator. And so as we think about how it impacts our lives, perhaps a better word than dictate is the word direct. And we're going to think today about how Jesus, who we meet in the scriptures, who is our leader and our Lord, directs our lives. And how he directs our lives through the Bible. And reading the Bible and living the life that Jesus gives us there through faith and obedience in him is not the easiest way to live. It's not the most popular way to live, but it is the best way to live, because it begins with a friendship with Jesus Christ and forgiveness that comes from him. Well, in our first reading, we saw from Psalm 19 some great statements about God's law, God's statutes, God's precepts, God's commands, all words that speak, particularly of the Old Testament law. And according to these verses, the law, the contents of the Bible refreshes the soul. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It makes wise the simple, so that we come on a Sunday scratching our heads thinking, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through the next week. And with God's help, the word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. The Bible is like a love letter, we've been saying, a love letter to us. And I rather like this picture, which has a kind of crown of thorns. And as you look at the shadow cast on the pages of the Bible, there's a heart. And it's a pretty simple picture, but I find that quite moving. The Bible is God's love letter to us, to his people, so that we come to know Jesus through it, so that we meet Jesus in the scriptures. We've been saying, following Martin Luther, that the Bible is the manger in which we find Jesus. And as we meet with Jesus in his word, we learn of his great love for us. Love that forgives us, transforms us, changes us. Love that shows us how to live. So the main thing that I'd like us to see today is this. Remember the precious priority of the Bible. Now, I'm not going to do any rapping for you today, but perhaps you can help me today by just, let's all join in and say this together so that we can establish it in our brains, okay? Just this one sentence in white. Ready? Remember the precious priority of the Bible. Remember the precious priority of the Bible. We're going to think about that in three areas. We're going to think about that with the help of three verses, starting with remembering the priority of the Bible in our Sunday sermons. Now, in that passage, which I hope you've still got in front of you, in 1 Timothy 4, which Becca read to us, we've got a young pastor called Timothy, and he's been sent this letter. It's a letter, it's an epistle. It's called a pastoral epistle. There are three of them in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and they're a letter to a pastor. And they're really crucial books for understanding what a church leader is to be doing in their lives. And Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete, in their own areas and in their own specific contexts and locations, are told what they are to do. And this little section, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, is very precious because it tells us about the centrality, the priority of the scriptures in the church gathering. What is Timothy to do until he waits for Paul to come back and perhaps to bring some teaching with him when he visits in person? He's to devote himself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. as we read this verse in context and the one that we started the sermon with from 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that the pastor's job is to preach the word. Now, there are so many good things that we can all do with our weeks. Do you ever find, oh, I wish there were more hours in the day? I wish there was another day in the week. Well, actually, God has made the week and he knows best and he's given us a day of rest. And there are so many things that we could do, and there are so many things I could do with my time as the pastor of this church. But these pastoral epistles encourage me to preach the word. And it's why I, applying this into practice in my life, and perhaps this is because I'm slow, I try and set aside 4 mornings, if possible, a week. And if that doesn't happen, I have to go into the evenings as well to work on my sermons, to try and understand it and to be able to prepare to explain it clearly to all of you. That's why I try and delegate as much admin as I possibly can. Try not to answer emails and text messages in the morning. If I answer one, you can hold me to account. Charlie, are you actually getting on with your sermon? It's so that in the words of Acts chapter 6, verse 4, I'm giving my attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, that's a real battle, and it means that most Friday nights I'm still up late trying to finish everything off before my sermon, our day off on a Saturday. It's not a very glamorous image, but if the church is like a body, then the pastor perhaps is like the stomach, because he's sort of chewing over the scriptures and he's taking that nutrients and he's trying to pass on that nutrients positively to all of the other members of the body. So what you need is a pastor who's going to pray for you, and a pastor who's going to tell you straight what the Bible says, whether it's popular or not. And if you're a Christian, you need the Bible to make you strong and to keep you on the straight and narrow. Even if you're the strongest Christian in Huntingdon, you still need the Bible. And if you're not a Christian, and we welcome unbelievers to our church every week as well, you also need the Bible. Don't take what I say. Look at what the Bible says to meet with Jesus. And here on a Sunday, we've got maybe an hour and a quarter together, an hour and a half when we overrun, to sort of work together with this short period of time. How are we going to use our time in the best possible way? Songs, stories, testimonies, interviews, even raps. Actually, we've got all of those today. But the precious priority of our meeting must be the Bible. And I believe that's what these letters to Timothy and Titus are saying. The priority means something that has to be raised above other things, so that if you have to choose, that comes first. The priority means that the Bible must be central in our meetings, the reading and the teaching of the Bible. Because we want to stick with Jesus, we want to stick with the Bible. And so our preachers will try and open up the text of the Bible, Old Testament or New, and show Jesus in the passage so that we might see how relevant he is to our lives and that we might put his word into practice, listening to it, being challenged and corrected and rebuked and encouraged, as we were thinking about earlier. Actually, that rap by Shai Lin, it's worth listening to the whole thing in full. We only had a minute and a half of it, lost about 4 or 5 minutes. Expository preaching is about trying to show what the Bible is really saying in its context, not twisting it, looking at whole Bible books to try and get the flow of the passage, understanding what the original author was saying. Let me, without rapping it to you, let me quote to you again from that rap. As you listen, be discerning. What you have to determine was the point of the passage the point of the sermon? If not, this problem must be confronted today, because he just used the Bible to say what he wanted to say. So in our Sunday sermons, remember the precious priority of the Bible. Secondly, as we think about meeting up in small groups, remember the precious priority of the Bible. Should we just say that white sentence again? Check we're all awake. Ready? Remember the precious priority of the Bible. So as we zoom from our big church gathering down to our smaller church gatherings, where maybe two or three or seven, eight, nine or ten meet together in a small group. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. So get your Bible open, flick to page 1117. 1117. This is Acts chapter 20. It's a lovely passage, again, about the centrality of the Bible in Christian ministry. Acts chapter 20, page 1117. And let me read to you verse 20. Now, we're in the year 2020. So this is a great verse to have a 2020 vision of Bible ministry. Acts 20, verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders as he leaves. He's never going to see them again, and he's giving an account of his ministry. And he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly, that was point one, and from house to house. Now, there's loads more. Maybe we'll come back to Acts 20 for a sermon series one day. It's packed with goodies. Do come back to that in your own time. But do you see here that Paul shares the Bible, not just publicly from the front, but also in smaller households and smaller groups as well, publicly and from house to house. And this is an encouragement to us, if we're at all able, to consider how we can meet with other Christians, perhaps in the rest of the week, to put the Bible, to learn from the Bible and put it into practice. I wonder if you're part of a small group. Maybe you're a bit too busy. But could there be anything more important than this precious priority? Without it, we're not going to grow. Maybe the reason you're not part of a small group, or maybe the reason why you struggle to get to your small group, is because you're worried about whether you're going to say the right thing. And you're a bit worried, what are people going to say if I give the wrong answer or something like that? Well, can I reassure you that reading the Bible is not a quiz? It's more like sharing a lovely piece of cake together. It's a brilliant thing to get together with other Christians. Don't let it be a quiz or an exam. Don't even worry too much what you're going to say. Probably what you're going to say is very helpful, and maybe someone else can be encouraged by what you said. Maybe you don't feel very academic. Maybe you even struggle with reading, and it's a bit embarrassing. Well, please don't let that stop you coming to a Bible study either. Bible study doesn't have to be academic. Maybe by you coming, if you're not academic, you'll help the Bible study not to be too academic. Maybe you'll actually help people keep their feet on the ground to make it practical so that we know how to put it into practice. Bible study is for everyone, and even people who are dyslexic or can't even read are welcome to come to a Bible study because they're going to learn things and they can listen in and they can chip in different ways. Satan wants to stop us from this book. Have you heard that phrase that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book? And Satan doesn't want us to open this book either on our own or in groups. And then when we do actually get together for our Bible study, yes, let's have loads of banter, loads of great cake, as we have in our Bible study group last week. And we start with a meal, and we've got a young man in our group who makes amazing gluten-free cakes. And there's a place for catching up on all the news, and we have a lot of fun. But actually, we need to watch the clock and not chat too long, not dawdle, so that we can actually get to the Bible, so we can start studying it, and so that we have time to pray at the end. What is it saying to the original readers in Ephesus, and what's it saying for us today? And maybe there are genuine reasons why you can't come out to a Bible study group, perhaps in the evening. Well, a couple of us, me and one other member of our congregation, we meet just one-to-one for a Bible study over a very strong coffee on a Monday morning, and we read the book of Revelation, because this friend can't get to an evening group. So we meet Monday morning, and does us some good. We don't understand everything. We often have to look at Bible Gateway to see how the words are used in the rest of the Bible to try and understand it. But it's really encouraging, and it's helped both of us to keep going in our faith, especially when life's hard, as it was for the first readers of the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to say more about this next week at the annual church meeting, but I'd love 2020 to be a year of encouragement, a year of encouraging one another with the Bible. Now, life can be tough and hard and discouraging at times, but what an encouragement to be able to meet with another Christian, maybe just to read through one of the stories in the Gospels about Jesus and just maybe pray about it, or just read it together and then carry on talking about life. Wouldn't it be great to make sure the Bible is at the center of our encouragement one to another? Not adding to the Bible, because the Bible is sufficient. That means that it's enough. We don't need to add to this book. We don't need to be overly prescriptive in the advice that we give to one another. Don't tell each other exactly what to do in a difficult situation. Let the Bible speak for itself. Maybe the best thing you can do is point people to God and to Jesus and how he's going to help them through that difficult situation. But the small group or the one-to-one Bible study or one-to-one Bible counseling can be really helpful for applying the Bible into one another's lives. Okay, let's have this white sentence one more time before we go to reading the Bible on our own. Okay, ready? Remember the precious priority of the Bible. And now finally, on our own. And let's turn back to the Psalms. Psalm 1, 5, 4, 3. Page 543. Psalm 1, page 543, and this is called the gateway to the Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2, they really set up the whole of the rest of the Psalms, this book of prayers and praises, songs even, from the Old Testament. And Psalm 1 and 2 is a great start to the whole book, and really helpful for us as we think about reading the Bible on our own. Blessed is the one, Psalm 1 verse 1, who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. We looked at this psalm. It's still on our website last summer. But this person, the blessed one who doesn't go in the negative way, but positively, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Again, the law they're referring, probably for the first five books of the Bible, but we can carry it forward, I believe, to the whole of the Bible, which is God's word to us. Now, this man delights in the law of the Lord. And I guess it speaks primarily of Jesus, the one who perfectly delighted in God's word and was 100% obedient to it. But with Jesus' spirit living in each of us, if we're a Christian, then Jesus is going to help us also to delight in the word. And that's a word that is used again and again in the Psalms, delighting in the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't say that we must read the Bible every day. Okay, so it's not a rule. It's not a ritual. Actually, our relationship with Jesus is a relationship. And so actually, there isn't a command that I can find that says that we should be reading it every day. This is probably as close as it gets, meditating on his law day and night. Because it's a relationship with Jesus, it's not a rule. But because it's a relationship, we want to spend time with the person that we're in a relationship with. Nathan and Susan aren't going to have much communication if they don't talk to each other and spend time together. And we want to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why many Christians have the habit of reading the Bible every day. Sometimes it's called a quiet time, sometimes a bit too quiet because we snooze off. But a quiet time where we can read the Bible on our own. And actually, Colin's going to be out there with a desk load of resources that you're welcome to have a look at, to use with your children if you've got children, or on your own. Some adult resources, some children's resources. Please have a look. And if you can take any away, you can make a donation to a local charity if you'd like to, but please just take them if they would help you. I find as I walk past houses in Huntingdon in these dark evenings, I see huge screens on, flickering images at the people of Huntingdon. And we too have a huge screen in our living room. But I kind of see that these huge screens are preaching to Huntingdon. And I use that term deliberately because Netflix, Amazon Prime, the BBC, or in other media, our social media, the magazines we read, just our friends, they're all preaching to us the whole time. Now, we haven't got a chance of thinking God's ways unless we also let the Bible preach to us and rewire our thinking so that we remember the precious priority of God's word. Now, I'm not saying don't watch telly. I'm saying think about what you're filling your mind with. Mental junk food? How about filling your head with gold? Pure gold. This is a plastic fridge magnet that I'll put there as a reminder. That's not pure gold, that's just plastic. But Psalm 19 says that the word is like much pure gold. This is a rollover jackpot in spiritual terms found in this book. This book is worth about £5.99 from good bookshops. A bit more if you have gilt edges. You don't need those. But it's worth so much more. It's worth more than its weight in gold because it's so precious to us. Let's fill our minds with this so that we meet with Jesus. Have you read Obadiah? When you meet him in heaven, he might say, "Did you read my book?" Well, make sure you read it. Have you discovered the wonder of the Psalms? When you're feeling low, they give you the words to say. Have you discovered Jesus in the Gospels with such wisdom and clarity answering difficult questions? Maybe he'll help you to answer difficult questions at work. Have you read the book of Nehemiah? Well, why don't you read it in the coming weeks as we start our sermon series on it next week? It's a wonderful book. It's really exciting. It's really practical. And it's quite funny in parts. It's a joy to read the word. It's not always easy, and you can get into a rut. You can still feel far from God, and sometimes it can become a bit of a duty. But wait on the Lord, and he will refresh you, as Psalm 19 puts it. Let me finish off with two last quotes. This is a man called George Müller. He was a German man who lived in Bristol in the 19th century. He lived by faith in that he prayed for the money he needed to pay for the orphanages that he ran. And he said, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first and great and primary business to which I ought to attend was to have my soul happy in the Lord." Isn't that a lovely phrase? He said, "I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, while meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord." Some slightly old-fashioned language there, but he's saying that the Bible brought him into personal communion with God, and he wouldn't do anything else each morning until he was happy in God. Now, he looks like a happy man in that photo, doesn't he? Read the Bible. Read the Bible on your own. It's so precious. It's such a priority. It should come before other things. And you'll find that it's more precious than gold and will bring joy and light to your eyes. Remember the precious priority of the Bible. One final quote to end our series over these weeks. That's Psalm 19, verse 10. This is at the Queen's coronation, nearly 67 years ago. Amidst all the bling and the crown jewels and pomp and ceremony, do you know that in the service when she was crowned, she was handed a Bible, a good old-fashioned King James Bible. And here's what the Archbishop of Canterbury and the moderator of the Church of Scotland said to her as they handed it to her. And this is a good note to finish on in this series. "To keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian rulers, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. The most valuable thing that this world affords." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is more precious than gold, than much pure gold. because in it we're introduced to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised in the Old Testament, present, and preached in the New Testament. Help us, Lord, to delight in your word. Help us to make it a priority in our church, in our groups, in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to read your word. Lord, we know that isn't always easy and it's not always possible, but we do ask that it would be a real priority in our lives as we seek to build our lives on the firm foundation of being hearers and doers of your word. We pray that you'd help each one of us to open the book this week, that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and help us to meet with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.